Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Morning. Merry Christmas. We're here this morning, a couple of days after Christmas. We're going to conclude this three-part, this little kind of mini-series on Christmas that I started last Sunday. Do the last message. In March 1957, a baby boy by the name of Richard Dean was born in the little town of Enumclaw, Washington. Anybody besides me know where that is? You know where that is? Man, oh man. Two people on the planet know where that is. With the exception of a very small circle of people, the world didn't notice and probably didn't really care that Richard Dean was born. I'd like to say it bothers me that no one noticed that I was born and that the whole world didn't proclaim what a wonderful event that it was, but it really doesn't bother me. My birth was unnoticed by most of the world. 2 days ago, we celebrated Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. And even though Jesus came from a very small town, the town of Nazareth, probably no larger than the town of Enumclaw. He was born in another little town, the little town of Bethlehem. So he came, his parents came from a little town. He was born in a little town. He was born to humble parents. His birth was in a very humble place. And yet his birth did not go unnoticed. Here, 2,015 years later, we're still talking about it. We're still celebrating it. And we're looking forward to doing it as long as the earth keeps spinning on its axis. Well, today, now, our celebration of Christmas has passed. Presents are unwrapped. Most of the wrapping has been cleaned up and, you know, and will be picked up this week by our blessed trash collection people. Give them a shout out right now. Awesome guys that bless our lives by taking our trash out of our lives. Amen? There's a message all in that whole thing about taking the trash out of your lives. I'm going to let Mike preach it some other day. No, I don't know. What does the birth of Christ say to us today and moving forward? You know, it's not just something we do once a year. It has a broader, a greater, a more significant message to our lives than simply us gathering together and, you know, eating too much food and, you know, spending too much money and, you know, and all the other things that we do around this holiday. There's more to it than that, right? Would anybody say there's more to Christmas than just all of the stuff that most of the world focuses on? And we've been talking about that over the first couple of messages. We're going to conclude that today. Before we do, let's take a moment, still our hearts, and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to, as it were, come in out of the cold of this world around us. Right now, the weather is chilly. And yet, in your presence, there is a kind of warmth that while our bodies may not recognize it, our soul does. And so I pray, even now, that you would be warming up our soul to your word, that Holy Spirit, you'd be stirring that fire within us to cause our hearts to burn more brightly for you. I pray as we get into this message that there's a message for us, a message that moves from the Christmas story into the rest of our story. And so I pray that you would minister to the hearts of your people today, that you'd speak to us about what you want to say to your church And we pray it in Jesus' name. Title, I've given the title today of today's message, The Christmas Story, The Action. So we had two other messages, and we've talked about the Christmas account. So turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. We're going to review that again. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it because we've talked about it twice already. And at Christmas Eve, we talked specifically about the birth of Christ. Interestingly, on the last Sunday, I talked about the events right after his birth. Wednesday, I talked about what happened on the day of his birth, and I'm going to talk about after again today. And what we looked at last Thursday, we looked at his unique birthing story. Remember, I talked about his birthing story, and his story was unique. You know, and many of us can think, you know, my story was, I was in the womb, then I wasn't. That was my unique story. So I don't have one of those unique birthing stories. The only thing unique about my story is I was born in Enumclaw, which, you know, unless you know where that is, you don't know where that is. It is still existing. You know, it's not one of those little, it's not, you know, my kids would say, you know, dinosaurs were actually roaming around when it happened, but no, that's not true. It's not true. Where was I? Oh, unique birthing stories. I didn't have one of those, but Jesus did. Everything about his conception and the pregnancy and his birth, every bit of it was unique. And we're going to look at a couple more unique elements of that as well. But let's look at the text again. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read through this pretty quickly. If you want to catch up on that, you can go back to the previous messages. They're both online. Chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went up to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. God the Son, born to this poor couple from a small town in another small town in a barn, in a animal's feeding, resting place. Whatever it specifically looked like, we're not sure. Often there were caves. Often there could be a small building. Could be any number of things. But whatever it was humble. It was about as humble as you could possibly get. Pretty humble way to start out for the Savior of the world to come in to the world. This was so monumental of an event that heaven itself acknowledged it. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." As I mentioned last Sunday, this is the only place that we know that something like this happened. The only place in all of Scripture where it describes the host of heaven coming down to earth to praise God. It happens all the time in heaven. All the time we see in heaven the angels and the creatures are praising God. But this is the only place we see it happen on earth. Well, that makes sense, because what just happened? God the Son just came down to earth. and presented himself to the whole world in this very humble way. And it was such a monumental thing. The angels themselves, the host of heaven, comes down and praises God. Big deal, right? Verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The shepherds, hey, let's go check that out, man. That was You know, after they picked themselves off the floor because, you know, I mean, they were pretty blown away by the angel. And then there was like this host of heaven. How many was that? I don't know. It was a lot. It would probably filled their vision 360 degrees as far as they could possibly see. You know, they were everywhere. Wow. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen something like that? I would like to have seen something like that. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. There was something else going on about the same time. And this is a place where we don't have a definitive or a dogmatic timeline on what I'm going to talk to you about next. Jesus has been born. We know that. In fact, we suspect that based on the context, the census that brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem is done, is passed. And most of the people have left, but they didn't. They didn't go back to Nazareth at this point. And that makes sense. You know, a woman has a baby. She likes to, you know, like rest a little bit. You know, the idea of after, you know, having a baby, getting on a donkey and riding for 70 miles back up to Nazareth probably wasn't, you know, real high on her to-do list, right? She wants to rest for a little while. Baby is small. It makes sense. They would have probably hung out. I can even imagine Joseph. He's a carpenter. He's probably doing odd jobs around to provide for their needs. So they're kind of just chilling at this point, getting used to the idea of being parents. And anybody that's a new parent knows, you know what? It takes a little time to get used to that, right? Anybody? Anybody ever had a problem? You know, I need a breath here. There was a huge tangent that jumped right into my mind. Come on back, Rick. Meanwhile, from a far country, a unique and unlikely group of people, Jesus' birth is noticed by this group. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born, how much after? Not really sure. In Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, not a ton is known about these wise men. Another translation refers to them as magi. And that kind of gives us a sense that they may be related to the guys that were around, and they come from the east in the area of Babylon, is what they're believed, that they may be actually the guys that, you know, were around in the area of Babylon at the time that Daniel and his buddies were there in Babylon as well. And many of the Jews were deported to Babylon, a lot of their writings, and so a lot of that stuff would have been there. Daniel ultimately was put over as an authority over all of the wise men, all of the magi. This is 600 years beforehand, or over 600 years before this event, but it's very possible that many of the writings and the influence of Daniel and other Jewish writers and scholars at the time, including the scriptures, were part of what these wise men were referring to. But at some point, they get a sign from heaven saying something has happened, or something will happen. Now, we can't be dogmatic about that. We only have 12 verses that talks about these guys. So, you know, those ones that get all dogmatic about it, you know, they're adding a lot of assumption, presumption, and liberal, not liberal, it's probably not the right word, but, you know, generous interpretation. We can't even be certain how many there were. you know, the common belief is there were three, and that's associated with the gifts. And so I'm okay with the number three, because otherwise all of our nativities would be all messed up if we change the number. So let's just leave it at three. It was three. I'm okay with that. They come to Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish nation. And at the time, Herod the Great is king over Israel. He was messed up. He was wicked, paranoid. He was not a good guy. And these wise men come and they say to him, "Where is the king of the Jews who was recently born?" Now, this would not be good news to King Herod. He's paranoid. He's not a Jew, at least not a full Jew. He's messed up, and he's a paranoid, wicked, wicked man. And so the idea that there may be a competitor was not good news to him. Herod would tolerate no competitors, even murdering his own sons. The wise men have come to worship this new king. Well, that would have been a problem for Herod too, because you know what he wanted all men to do? To worship him. He wanted to be worshiped. Many of the things that he did for the Jews is so that they would love him and adore him. Wise men have just placed a huge target on Jesus. Herod determines that he needs to find this baby. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. The Christ is the Messiah. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" The religious guys, you know, Herod turns to the religious guys, the men of Israel that were the religious scribes, the leaders in the religious, the experts, and say, "Okay, you guys know about the Messiah, the Christ. Where is he going to be born? Where is he supposed to come from?" They said he's coming from Bethlehem. That is a fascinating study all into itself. They knew where he was going to be born. And the wise men show up from a far place, somewhat 800 miles away, estimate 800 miles away. They travel to Jerusalem, say, hey, we want to see that king that was just born. You know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? Anybody know? Here's a clue right here. 5 miles. 5 miles. At a brisk pace, you can walk it in a little over an hour, hour and a half maybe. You could walk it. Maybe a terrain, make it 2 hours max. The Messiah. They've been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah to show up. These guys show up from 800 miles away and say, "Hey, we want to find the Messiah." There's no evidence that anybody went and looked other than the wise men. That's a little weird to me. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. That's important later. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Herod knew enough about the people of Israel to know that if this were a king, if he were actually the Messiah, if he were the long-awaited Messiah, that was not good news for him. That king would be like David, and it would be a threat to his power and influence. Herod worships only himself. So his motives obviously are not to do what he says he's going to do. He has another motives. Verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, there's many spectacular aspects of the birth of Christ, and we often overlook this one. The star that led the wise men to Christ. There is nothing normal about this star. You know, it's important when we read things like this, ultimately, if we were going to study Scripture, to get into the language and understand what the language was trying to communicate. In verse 9, it says that this star went before the wise men. Now, in the original language, it implies motion, as though the star was leading them, directing them, guiding them toward it. Now, people have been using stars to navigate for thousands of years. That's not unusual. But the sense of motion there is important, especially when you apply it to the second part of verse 9, where it says, "And that it went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was." So the star is guiding them, moving along with them, and then stops. In case you're wondering, stars don't do that. They're fixed in the heavens. They don't move. Well, they're moving, but not to our perception, they don't move. But in the sense here, the sense of the language says this star was moving. It was going before them, leading them to this very place. Was it a star? Could have been. Could have been an angel that was burning as brightly as a star. Can angels do that? Oh, yeah, they can. Another thing we can't be dogmatic about, but we can certainly recognize that there was something miraculous going on there, that they were led to the exact house that Jesus was in. You know, Herod told them to search carefully. Did they have to? No. This star, and we see it often in the images, don't we? When we see the image of the Bethlehem star, it looks like there's a ray of light pointing. I'm thinking there was like a searchlight in the sky shining right in this little house in the middle of Bethlehem, and all of a sudden it's illuminated like nothing else. It leads them to Jesus. Verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. This is another account that we kind of said, oh yeah, you know, they just showed up. They came into the house. Try to imagine yourself there. What are Joseph and Mary doing? At this point, they're just hanging out, right? I can imagine Joseph is in his Barco lounger. He's got the Golf Channel on. He's eating pita chips and hummus. He's chilling. It's been a long week. You know, he's just hanging out. Mary's off with the baby, you know, doing mommy baby things. I don't know, whatever they do. Whatever they do. And that's what she was doing. And all of a sudden, knock, knock, knock. And Joseph gets up, opens the door, and it, oh! There's these guys standing there, and they probably look like this. They're all decked out in their wise guy uniforms. You know, and Joseph, he's probably, he's got shorts and t-shirt on or something. Whatever the equivalent was of back then. He's just chilling, hanging out. All of a sudden, these guys show up. Can you imagine that? Imagine just sitting around in your house, and, you know, all of a sudden, these guys, you look at them and say, wow. You know, I can imagine poor Mary. Look at the house! Ah! She's freaking out. I would be freaking out. It doesn't tell us how much time has passed. We don't know how long they've been there. These guys come in, and they've come to worship Jesus, to worship the King of the Jews, and they do. They give him gifts, and then they leave. They don't go back the way Herod wanted them to. They don't go back to Herod. They were warned not to go back. They were warned to go a different way. Warned by whom? By who? Somebody say it like they believe it. By God. God warned them. Said, don't go back that way. probably by an angel, in a dream, it says. They were warned, don't go back that way. Yeah, I would like to know more about these guys, because they get this dream, they believe in those kinds of things, and they go. They go another way. And then Joseph gets a visit. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, these would be the wise guys, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. This is the second time that recorded in Scripture that God spoke to Joseph. First time was to tell him to go ahead and to keep Mary as his wife after he had found out that she was pregnant, not by him. Now he's saying, I want you to go to Egypt. You know, the whole account of the wise men. God told those wise men from 800 plus miles away, I want you to travel all that way. And it would have taken a long time to get there, to bring these gifts, to give to this child for one purpose, so that they could go to Egypt and be taken care of while they're in Egypt. God arranged those guys to show up for that one purpose, to give them those gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they took them, and they lived in Egypt for about 2 years. And then Herod goes on a rampage, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Herod's a madman. Jesus was not a real threat to him. He was irrationally terrified of this infant, fueled by his pride and paranoia. He was dead within a couple of years of this event. His children weren't much better, the ones that survived. And Joseph has his third message from God in verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside, which appears to be the fourth time, and into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, Joseph and Mary are back where this love story first began. Jesus' life from then on was relatively quiet. We only have a couple of accounts, brief accounts of his life after that, until he was about 30 and he began his public ministry of telling the world about the kingdom of God. When he started that, then the action picked up again. And 3 years later, culminated with him dying on the cross for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. The Bible tells us 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and then 40 days after that, he ascended to heaven, promising to come back again, which we are still waiting for to this day, many of us looking forward to with great enthusiasm. Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Christ. but it's more than just a cause of rejoicing, which it should be, but it's more than just that. It is also a call to action. Jesus was born so that he could be a perfect sacrifice for our sins. In Romans 6:10, it says, "For the death that he died, Christ died, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." Because he died for our sins, because we receive him as the sacrifice for our sins, we can live a different kind of life. We can live a different life. A life like Jesus. Before Jesus went back to the Father, he said something to the disciples. He had a few things, but one of the things he said is recorded in Matthew chapter 28. We know it as the Great Commission. 28 verses 18 through 20, Jesus came, spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." He left them there. He left the disciples. He left the disciples there and told them to get busy. Not just to hang out, not just to remember, but to do something. And not just them, but all of them that would follow also were given a commission. It is awesome to celebrate the birth of Christ. It is cool to celebrate Christmas, and we should do it, as I said last time, with great exuberance. We ought to just love Christmas, and we ought to rejoice and bless people and be blessed during this time. But this thing we call Christianity is not a once-a-year event. It is meant to be a moment-by-moment adventure. Our faith in Christ should not be dull, should not be boring, should not be uneventful. It ought to be exciting to follow Christ. Throughout our text, we've seen examples of people responding to the voice of God. Let me ask you guys, does God still speak? He still speaks, right? We believe that. We believe he's still talking. Not everybody believes that, but we do. We do. We believe he's still talking to his people. Why? Because he's not done with us yet. He's not going to stop talking until we're all where we need to be, ultimately, with him in heaven forever. He's not going to stop talking. And because these people were listening and responding to God, they did things that they would never have done on their own. Never. Can you imagine waking up one day? I think I'll ride a camel 800 miles to go see if this kid has been born in Bethlehem or in Israel. They didn't know Bethlehem when they got there. Yeah, that was a big deal. And then they had to ride 800 miles back. I don't know how long that took, but I'm thinking it was a long time. How far can a camel travel in one day? Anybody know? Neither do I. So, I mean, it can go a long ways, but you're still talking weeks. Maybe months. Joseph and Mary are great examples of how to live this Christian life. When God told them to do stuff, what did they do? They did it. And some of the things they were told to do were like out there. Like really? Or counterculture? They were challenged to believe things that were hard to believe. They were called to uproot themselves and to move their entire lives. God is still speaking to us. He still has something he's trying to say to us. To us whom? Just you, Pastor. That's all, right? You know, I have a special monopoly on the voice of God, right? Anybody believe that? Please don't believe that. The same God that is in me is in you. The same God that is talking to me is talking to you. Do I believe God's talking to me? Absolutely. I believe with every bit of myself, He's talking to me. My problem is I don't always listen. I can't always hear. Sometimes, you know, the wrapping paper is too pretty. You know, I don't know what's in that box, but I want to know really bad what's in that box. Don't open it. It's not time yet. Talked about this thing we've been calling this little series here, the Christmas story. The Christmas story is not done yet. Christmas story was begun 2015 years ago. But every single person that received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is adding chapters to the story. He is still writing out His story in your life. I'm going to leave you with three quick things, though I have 30 minutes to do it. So, three words that will help us to live out the Christmas story in our own lives. Three words. The first word is conviction. Last Sunday, I shared the reason for the reason for the season. Anybody remember that? I know it was a whole week ago, and there was like this whole big Christmas thing in the middle. The reason for the reason for the season. We know Jesus is the reason for the season, but what is the reason for the reason for the season? The reason for the reason of the season is that the world needed a Savior. The world was lost in slavery to sin. And so God gave the greatest gift possible to the entire world, the most valuable, the most precious, the most amazing, the most powerful gift, with an unlimited warranty, no take back. It was like, you know, no returns. It was just absolute perfect gift in the form of Jesus Christ being born in that humble environment to that humble couple in that little town. Jesus had to come the way that He did because all of mankind was lost and needed a Savior. He came to set us free. Very first word that Jesus uttered in His public ministry. Repent. It's the first word. That there is a reason why He came. He came to save us from our sin. The very first thing we have to do is recognize that we have sin. And we have to repent. That means He wants us to turn away from all of the sin in our lives. How do we live out the Christmas story? We got to start by turning away from any sin that we know about in our lives. And then we have to let the Holy Spirit reveal to us any sin we're not aware of. Did you know that you have sin that you're not even aware of? Anybody? Anybody know that? Oh, come on, you people. Yes, you do have sin you don't know about. Trust me. Trust me. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This world is trying to squeeze us into its mold. That's what it means to be conformed, to be being squeezed into the mold of this world. That's what the world's doing. All of the influences that come out, they're trying to squeeze us into its mold through the media, through the music, through the laws, everything that's going on around is trying to squeeze us into the mold of this world. And God says, don't do that. Don't let it happen. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a call to action. The action that we're to do to live out the story is to know God and His Word better. Better than what? Better than we do. How much better? Just better. Just better. Until there is no better to be had. That's why we encourage you, and we've been talking about the one-year Bibles. Get into the Word. It's a great time to start that, right? Because we're about to start a new year. If you haven't got into a reading plan in God's Word, I highly encourage it. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, if you'll do it, it will transform your mind. And if you transform your mind, what will follow? Your life. Transform your mind, and your life will follow. Doesn't mean it'll be perfect. I'm not promising perfection, a perfect life. You know, only the pastor gets to live that. Kidding. Though I do get cookies. Who gave me these? Or who put these up here? Oh, no, but not even going to admit it, huh? Temptation. I was going to eat them right here during the service. If God shows you sin in your life, repent. I want these cookies really bad. Second word is communication. Conviction. We need to realize that there probably is sin in our lives and we need to repent of it. We need to allow God to transform our mind, to renew us, to make us right, to make us whole, so that we can live the right kind of life. And the second word is communication. On Christmas Eve, we talked about, you know, unique birthing stories, and I shared our unique birthing story with our first child, with Robert. You know, we said everything, and then we talked about everything about, you know, the conception and pregnancy and birth of Christ, and even after the birth of Christ, that was pretty unique story there. Every single Christian, every believer has a unique birthing story. But I'm not talking about the day you were born. I'm talking about the day you were born again. God did that differently with all of us. We have a Christmas story, if you will, that relates to the day that we decided to turn away from the old life and to turn to this new life, this life with Christ. And it's a story the world needs to hear. They may not want to, but they need to hear it. And so we have to be willing to share our story. What has Jesus done in your life? And if you can't articulate that, you need to be thinking about that. I would challenge you. And we do this. I have a couple of leadership groups that I work with. And one of the things we challenge them to, get your testimony down to 3 minutes. 3 minutes that you can tell someone, no matter where you are, no matter what the circumstances are, 3 minutes, tell them what Jesus did in your life. Or, even better, have a 3 minute what he did in your life, and then another 3 minute what he is doing in your life. Because if you can't say that Jesus is doing something in your life today, then you might need to examine your faith a little bit, because you might be a little stale. You might not be growing in your faith. What did he do? What is he doing? Now, you can try to make something about what he's going to do, but that would just be, you know, fiction. So don't tell any fiction Christmas stories. We have enough of those on television. You have a story. John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, it's not enough just to be born. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus, most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, the concept of being born again, the concept of being born in Christ, the concept of being saved is not natural to people. They don't understand it. And so we have to be prepared to tell them a story they will understand. Don't make it up. Tell them the truth. Tell them what God did in your life. God saved you somehow, some way, someday. Tell them. They can't argue with God what God did in your life, can they? This is my story. This happened to me. Well, they can try to, oh, that didn't really happen. How do you know that? They don't understand. We need to try to help them. Jesus answered, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, born of water, born of a woman, born naturally and born of the Spirit, which is that rebirth, the being born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You have a Christmas story. You have a unique birthing story. Do you know how to say it? Do you know how to tell it? Because if you do, you have the opportunity to share with people things that they can't hear anywhere else. And your story might be exactly what they need to hear. And here's what that story might do. That story, your story, might open up a door so you can tell them his story. Tell them your story, and then tell them his story. Amen? Third and final word, connection. Conviction, communication, connection. Joseph and Mary were connected to God, so much so that when he asked them to do something, even when they didn't understand it, they just did it. I know that's what God is looking for from us. Faith is about not knowing what the future is, not knowing how something is going to turn out, not having all of the answers. And when God says, go this way, I go this way, but I don't know where this way goes. Or I look this way, and that looks scary that way. Yeah, the Christian life is meant to be exciting. It's meant to be an adventure. It's meant to be something that just grabs a hold of your heart and propels you on. And sometimes takes you in places where you're afraid, where you're anxious, where you're worried, where you're concerned. He wants you to be going places where it kind of stirs up your emotions. Especially the emotions of passion and love. Those emotions that are most godlike. And even when we're afraid, he wants us to go clinging to the hem of his garment, holding his hand as we go, recognizing it doesn't matter ultimately where we go. If God is leading, we got to hold a him. We cannot fall. We cannot fail. We cannot be killed. We can be killed, I guess. We cannot be destroyed. Remember the first time I went to Indonesia. Oh, if you go over there, you're going to be killed. Really? How do you know that? Is that a word from the Lord? No, I didn't even ask. I knew better than that. God told me to go. Why would he tell me to go there to kill me over there? He could do that just as easily here as he could over there, right? God doesn't want to kill me, by the way, in case you're wondering. We need to stay connected to God because God will take us some very exciting places if we let him lead. When we listen and he says, go talk to that person. Go give that person something. Go help that person. Some store in this last week, and I was going in to look at something. I wasn't actually going to buy. Imagine that. I just wanted to look at it and see if I actually wanted to buy it or wanted to ask for it as a gift or whatever, you know, because I love gifts. But anyways, I go in and I'm coming out, and this guy's got this great big old box, and he's, you know, trying to get it into the back of a pickup truck, you know, and I'm a good, you know, helpful kind of person. I walk right on by. I look back and say, ugh. It would probably be right for me to ask that guy if he needs some help. But just as I turned around, somebody from the store was out there helping him pick it up. But, I mean, I had the opportunity. We have those opportunities. Now, I may not have been able to share a single word to him except maybe to say, hey, can I help you? Who knows what a simple act like that can do in the life of someone else? I'm a random, complete stranger to that person. I may have had an opportunity to share my story. Maybe just a tiny little bit of it, because that's all we need, just to give them a little taste of God's story, your story, through God. Who knows what God might open up through that? Look for every single chance to do that. Why didn't I do it right away? Well, I'll tell you why, because I'm selfish. I was busy. I was on a mission. I found out what I needed to go. I needed to get on. But every opportunity we have, we ought to take it. And yeah, it's going to cost you something. It may cost you some time. It might even cost you money. But how valuable would it be if on one of those occasions, God opened a door for you to share some simple truth that changes someone's eternity? How valuable is a human soul? The whole world is less valuable than one human soul. We forget that when we're talking about my time, my life, my stuff, my money, my whatever. And every now and then God wants us to remember, no, it's not about you. It's about them. Christian life is meant to be exciting, and if we will allow it, God will do some amazing things with us and through us. And we need to let it happen. But to do that, we need to stay connected. Too many believers forget that part. And they don't stay connected. They don't stay connected in prayer. Or they do stay connected. They're not connected in the Word. And ultimately, we need to stay connected to the body of Christ. We must stay connected. God gave the most precious, the most powerful, the most important, valuable, there's probably 1,000 other adjectives to describe the gift that he gave. He sent his only son to do something that if we could even understand a little bit of the significance of what he did, it would blow us away. We try to understand it. We try to put emphasis on it, especially at a time like this. But ultimately, the immensity of the act of Jesus, God, the Son, stepping down out of heaven and taking on human flesh as an infant, as a vulnerable, weak, helpless infant is mind-boggling. And by receiving that gift, we can live lives that no one else can. We can live lives that are exciting. We're about to go into a new year. As we close this year and we start a new year, God put on my heart. I was sharing with Randy earlier that, we need to be thinking about 2016 as a church, developing the plan, which you probably should do before the 27th of December, but okay, that's, here we are. At least I thought that we ought to have a plan. We do have a plan. How sad would it be to get to the end of 2016 and be no further along in our faith, no further along in whatever God has put us on this world for than we were right at this very moment right now. We need to live better lives than that. Lives that the rest of the world notice. Lives that are exciting, that are rich and full. We do it through these three C's that I gave you. Conviction, dealing with the sins that prevent us from living that life. Communication, telling others about this life we're talking about, and ultimately through connection, connecting with God through his word and prayer and connecting with his people so that we can learn better how to respond to God in this life. The reason for the season is the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Celebrate Jesus' birth every day. Every day. And you do that by living your life for him. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfb.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.